You know, Wayne, God's word tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we come together like this, when we can sing songs, when we can open our hearts to God our Father, to Jesus our Savior, and to the Spirit our Comforter and Healer and Guide, we really taste and we see that God is good. He's with us. And I thank you. I thank you for being here today with us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're reading verses 1 through 12. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Let's go to in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that right now, by your Spirit, you would open our eyes, that you would unplug our ears, that you would reveal yourself, reveal your heart to us today. We ask, God, for your presence. We ask for you to be here and show us and heal us and convict us and move us more and more and more into your likeness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question this morning for you all. What is the most concerning issue or question or situation that a Christian would face today? What would it be? I know there's probably a lot of answers. Some of them may be political in nature, possibly, in light of things that are going on in our country right now. So maybe it's religious freedom. Maybe it's socialism. Maybe it's abortion. Maybe it's more theological in nature, a concern for doctrinal purity, a desire to understand Scripture rightly, and an ability to be able to apply it properly. Maybe it's social justice. Maybe it's racism. Maybe it's the poor, the hungry. Maybe it's temptations to sin. Maybe it's the battle that we face against this world and our culture. Those things that pull at us, that try to take us away from following Christ. Maybe it's persecution. We know there are many around the world who are facing very real persecution. And not just name-calling or some of the things that we may face here, but real bodily harm, even death, because of their faith in Christ. Maybe it's the Great Commission. Maybe our biggest concern, our biggest issue, the problem is going away from that or figuring out ways to do that, to reach this world for Christ. Could be many things. We each may have some other thing that comes up in our mind that is important. And they all are important things. But I'm going to suggest to you today that the biggest issue that Christians face from the moment that their eyes are open to Him and His loveliness and His saving grace, when we bend the knee and say, "Oh Father, forgive me and come into my life." From that moment, the biggest issue that all of us face, and it's been the same issue from Abraham or even Noah, and it's this: remembering and waiting. Remembering and waiting. And they're related things. But it's always been the case. we are not good waiters. It's hard to wait. I do not like to wait. I am impatient at times. And as people, we easily forget. We forget so much of when you read, you know, through the Old Testament, God just telling his people, remember me. Remember me, please. Remember. How often did the prophets say, do you remember what God has done? Do you remember when he pulled you out of Egypt? Do you remember that sea crossing? But the problem is that as years go by, even decades go by, and generations come up and that didn't see the sea part, people come up that didn't see Jesus die on a cross. And things that they were convinced of so strongly can fade in memory sometimes. And when those things fade, even in our faith, we start looking at other things, and the bickering can start. And all of a sudden, instead of just a passion for the God who loves us, we concern ourselves with, is Christ coming before a tribulation or after a tribulation, in the middle of a tribulation? Will there be a tribulation? We concern ourselves with church carpet colors. We concern ourselves with, are we supposed to help the poor or do evangelism? We bicker and we fight, and it's because we don't remember how many marriages take place, and the honeymoon is wonderful, and it's, you have such love for that other person, and you think there's nothing that could come between us. I love you so much. And then maybe just a few short years later, you don't remember. You don't remember. Last week, we took all of our time looking at verse 1. And really the first part of verse 1, of what freedom is. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We talk about what that freedom means, what it really is to be free. And this first verse here is a thesis for the rest of the book, really. Paul laying out now some final application of all things he's been arguing about and trying to convince these Galatians of. For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit to a yoke of slavery again. So as Paul looks at these things, I'm dividing into three sections. Okay? The first is the consequences of submitting to that yoke again, of forgetting. Because I think that's what happened. The Galatians forgot. When the gospel was presented to them and they accepted it and they understood that even as Gentiles, God loved them and could forgive them and Jesus died for them. And then the Judaizers came in with their add-ons and they forgot. They forgot how they came to Christ. And there are consequences of that. The first is Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's painful. Because Christ gives us every advantage. Think of what Christ gave us. Freedom. Freedom. He gave us everything. He died for us. He loved us so much. He pursued us with such passion. And we're throwing it away. That advantage is gone. And the example given is circumcision. Now again, it could be any of a number of things, as Paul has argued here. Anything. Anything we want to add, to put in place of, to make more than simply Christ and him alone in faith. Like circumcision. And if you go with circumcision, he's saying, then what Christ did is no advantage to you. And so therefore, secondly, you are obligated to keep the whole law. And as we've been talking over and over again, that's impossible. And yet, that is what you're trying to do. You're obligated to keep the whole thing. You can't just, it's a one package deal. You keep the law or you don't. Period. You keep all of it, or in Christ, you don't have to keep any of it because you're in him. And the Galatians are choosing that path of slavery again. And Paul is just baffled. But it gets worse. If it could be worse. And the language here is, to my mind, terrifying. Because thirdly, he says, you are severed from Christ. Can you imagine? Severed. Cut off. Cut off. Away from. And fourthly, then, fallen away from grace. Is that where we want to be? Severed? Separate from Christ? And yet, Paul's saying, if you go the circumcision route, that's exactly what you're doing. Now, this does raise an important pastoral issue, right? Can someone lose their salvation? Could any of you at any time fall away? Is this act of being severed, falling away from grace, would I lose my salvation? Could our children lose their salvation? They made a commitment when they're 7. Can they lose that? That's a very real question and an important one. Now, a couple things we want to keep in mind. One, just understand that Paul here in Galatians isn't really talking about individuals necessarily in their salvation. Okay, he's talking bigger picture here. Systems. Law of Moses and faith in Christ, generally speaking. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind when we ask this question. And it does, though, elicit the thought, doesn't it? We read that. Wow, can someone be severed completely away from Christ? This topic requires an exhaustive look at two topics. Okay? One, God's protection of his people, and two, human responsibility for God. That's what we're talking about here. What does God do, and what do we do? What is God's responsibility towards us, his people, and what is our responsibility as his people? The issue is one of assurance or apostasy. So with that in mind, I'm not going to take the time to do an exhaustive, but I will commend a few things to us. As we think about assurance, thank God, his word is full of great assurance for his people. Things we can stand on. We've talked about many of them here over and over, and I hope we do more and more and more. Because God is a rock. He is our Savior, our protector in so many ways. You look at places like Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can hang on to that. When the storm hits, it's a rope, a chain we can wrap our arms around and take the beating because of things like that. And of course, you know where I'm going. Romans 8. The whole chapter, okay, but a few places in particular, I think. If you go to like verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that's solid. That's God's word telling us that. And then he goes on. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's assurance. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, well, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? And what is Paul's answer of assurance? No. No. In these things we are more than conquerors. For neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's assurance. That's assurance. We can stand on that. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 8, says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God. He will sustain us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:5, one last one, just, and again, there's much, much more, but he who has prepared for us this very thing, and that very thing, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about his kingdom in the future. Okay? He's given us this very thing. God, he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we have great assurance. When people have ever asked me, they feel like they've fallen. They feel like they've strayed. They feel like they stumbled. And they wonder, does God still love me? Am I still saved? And I point them here. I said, yes. If you're his sheep, he cares for you. He will not let you stray. He will not let you get away, even though you may feel it. We have great assurance. But there are other verses in the Bible that seem to give us pause in this issue. We can go places like 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul himself says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. Paul had this concern for his own heart and soul that he's preaching the gospel, that maybe he would fall away and be disqualified. He says again in Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So he's done this for us. And then in 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. If. He said, if. The author of Hebrews in chapter 6 tells us this. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is your Christians. These are people who have experienced Christ and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the God, Son of God, to their own harm and holding them up in contempt. Wow, to think that that's possible. That they've tasted and seen God and His glory and turned away, and yet the Hebrews author seems to be pointing us there, doesn't he? He says later in chapter 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume his adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. For how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So we have attention here, don't we? On the one hand, rock solid assurance, knowing that Christ is with you, that he will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised us that. And the seeming tension of the possibility of falling away. It's a tough one. It comes down to two views, and a spectrum of those two views, probably. One view is that one cannot lose their salvation. Okay? That would be the Calvinist perspective on things. The once saved, always saved. All right? And so in that view, this verse 4 of severed from Christ and fallen from grace would describe a person that never really, actually fully committed their life to Christ, or never really experienced the Spirit in them. They've been play actors. And that could happen. I guess, you know, that someone could come into a body and outwardly show Christian character and fruit, and their heart maybe just never went there. So that's one possibility. The other end of the spectrum would be the one can lose their salvation, that it can be something that could be tossed away. That would be the Arminian viewpoint. And so this verse 4 of severed and fallen from grace would be a person who has conversed to Christ, has tasted and seen, and the Spirit has been in their hearts, and they've grown, maybe like the Jesus parable, the seeds falling on soil that gets choked out. And in so doing, in opting for the world, or opting for the law, or opting for whatever else, and they lose their relationship with God in Christ, and they therefore forfeit their salvation, the possibility of forfeiting it, tossing it away, pearls before pigs. So, what do we do with it? Where is our hope in this? Where is our hope for our children as we pray for them? Where is our hope for ourselves as we look to the end and thinking, am I going to make it? A couple things. One, as I read the New Testament, everything in there, it tells me and assumes that Christians will persevere. You read the book of Revelation, and you know that his people make it. And he's promised that his people will make it. And that not one of his will be lost. That is an assurance we have. But there are enough scriptures that have that big if there that should give us pause and not let us be arrogant. There's nothing worse than a spoiled rich kid that just knows they have everything and looks down on another. That is the danger. We are inheritors. We are heirs of God and of Christ, and that means everything. And so one could very easily become a spoiled rich kid, and we see that. it gives us pause. But I do think, and the assurance I think that we can have here, it seems to me that the only possible, I confess my theological leanings are more towards the Calvinist end of things, in God and His working. Okay, I lean that way. And so it seems to me that the only thing that could possibly happen here would be an actual apostasy. Okay, and as definition, we'd say it'd be like a violent act of a fading Christian who denounces their relationship to Christ and refuses to submit to God's will. Okay, so hear that. It is intentional, it's known, and that person glories in that rebellion. Okay? That's the only thing I could possibly think of that, again, even pastorally, that person is shaking their fist at God and is happy about it. Okay, outside of that, there's always hope, and Christ's life is. Hey, if you were to graph out my Christian life, okay, when I first bent the knee, when I was, seventh grade or so, and if you were to look at my spiritual life in a graph, it wouldn't be this nice little slowly progressing towards glory. Okay? Oh, I wish. Okay? You want to see my life? It's like an EKG. It's boom, 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 boom. And it'll go down, and it's down here for a while, you know? And then it'll go back up, and then it's kind of waving around and up and down, and maybe it goes back this way a little bit, and then comes back up and around. I mean, it can be all over the place, right? Our hearts are human, and we doubt sometimes, and thanks for the grace of God. So we have hope. We have hope, and I think Paul's view is that, even with these Galatians, as he looks at them and says, "What are you doing?" He has hope. And in fact, in verses 5 and 6 is the second division I have here, and that is a proper understanding and response. Okay, if we look at this improper response of going with circumcision or anything else that would add to the gospel and the possibility of being severed from Christ and not being part of Him, the proper understanding we see in verses 5 and 6. And these two verses actually are, you could look at as a really wonderful overview, a summary of the book of Galatians so far. I mean, look at them again. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith through love." That is the summary, and that is the proper response as we look to what Christ has done. This is who we are. We are one Spirit people. We must never, ever discount the role of the Spirit. It's very real, and it has to be real. Nothing happens without the Spirit. So we are people of the Spirit. We are faith people. Faith. We believe. We are people of the promise. Not works, but Christ alone. We are children of Sarah, not Hagar. Right? That's who we are. We are faith people. We are waiting people. That is who we are. We are people who wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we've been saying it for over 2,000 years. And our role is to keep waiting and trust in His timing. We are people who wait, not work, right? We wait for our salvation. We wait for His coming. We wait for His making us who He is. We don't work for it. We are hopeful people. These are the kind of people, waiting people, have hope. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Which is also what He says here. We are people of righteousness. That is who we are to be. And then we are people of love. We are loving people. And that's why I think our problem, thing we have to always be on guard of, is the forgetfulness of us. We forget our love. We forget who loved us. We forget. And it seems unreal, but it happens. The bridegroom who has given everything for his bride, and we forget. Because we are impatient, and it seems like it just takes so long. When, Lord, when? When? When will you come? But in this too, we see that the Christian life is not a passive waiting. Okay? It's not a sit back and do nothing waiting. It is a faith working through love. Which makes what we do here today You know, even as we've been talking in our Sunday school time about the Sabbath and why it's so important to help us to remember, to encourage us. Say, don't forget. Don't forget our love. Don't forget who loved us. Don't forget. That is what's really important. The circumcision, the uncircumcision. See, it's interesting here that Paul doesn't care about circumcision. As far as he's saying, whatever, get circumcised. I don't care. But if you're doing it in the wrong way, it is evil. Even to the point of being severed from Christ. It's faith working in love. The third section, then, this is Paul kind of gets kind of random. It's interesting as you read through. He's not as concise as usually is. He's basically calling out lies and liars. Okay, that's what he's doing. He says, up to this point, you've run well. Paul loves the athletic metaphor. You know what I'm saying? He really does. He talks about running the race. He talks about disciplining the body. He likes these kind of images. And so he gives us this running metaphor. Now, interesting, as I did some reading, so back in the day, Paul's day, they didn't have like oval tracks, right? When they run a race, I guess the typical race was they'd have a pole set up, however far out, and you just run, and you have to go around that pole. And then what could happen is if someone's coming up and they cut you off, especially if it's right before the pole, it would force you to stumble or go wide. I used to race sailboats, and that's how it was. So we'd have these buoys set out in a course, and you go for the one way, you have to get around it. So you have to kind of tack in the proper way so you come in, and the rules are like you have to yield right away to the person on the right. So if someone could outmaneuver you and come in on the right side, and they could cut you off legally and force you to back off and go all the way around. That's what we're talking about. Paul's saying, who's cut you off? Who stepped in there? When you're running this race, who is it that's trying to nudge you out of the way? You're doing so good. Who is it? Why would you let them do that? And then he gives a yeast metaphor out of nowhere, kind of. But he's saying, hey, it doesn't take much. Whenever the scripture uses yeast, it's not like nice, yummy bread. It's evil. It's how a little bit contaminates, makes dirty. And he said this little bit, it just takes a little bit of turning our love away from Christ alone into trying to do other things, and it ruins everything. But I like here that Paul does have confidence. He does. He believes in them. He was with them. And as harsh as he's been in scolding them, more so the Judaizers, he said, I know you'll make it. I know you'll make it. You just need to remember. Remember. Remember your love. Remember who loves you. Remember who you love. Remember the passion. Remember the spirit and faith. And he asked the question. He says, again, he falls back to, if I was preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And then the offense of the cross is lost. And that's interesting to remember that today, even as then, the cross is offensive. It is. Because the cross means humiliation. And so much of our culture exalts the high, the mighty, the powerful, and the cross lifts up the humble, the suffering. The cross is offensive because it says, done. In our world, we want to do. We want to work. We want to earn. We want to make much of ourselves. The cross is offensive. But it's not of works in the self. It is not nationalistic in nature. It doesn't uplift one nation over another. It's Christ alone. It is grace. And people, oddly, push back against grace. They don't like the idea. I used to have conversations with a Muslim man in Minneapolis. And this was the thing that he could not get over. He says, I cannot handle grace. The idea, the very idea that God would just wipe it away without me doing anything is offensive to me. Oh, it's tough. And then, interesting enough, Paul just, it seems like in a fit of just anger, gets sarcastic. He says, oh, I just wish those guys, when he's talking about cutting off, he's saying, I just wish they would cut off themselves, castrate themselves, just get it done with then. Even Paul, sometimes just had enough. Because Paul had a passion and a love for his Savior. And to see anybody reject that was intolerable to him, as it should be for us. That is our calling. So to sum up, we see that accepting anything besides Christ for salvation, anything external, works, law, behaviors, dress, worship styles, theological interpretations, whatever it is, bad. Even very bad. Severed from Christ, bad. Fallen from grace, bad. We see from Paul here that it doesn't take much. A little bit off course, a little strain of yeast can really mess up everything, and we have to be diligent. We understand here what is most important, and it's not circumcision. It doesn't even matter. It's irrelevant. Works, law, all these things that we place so much importance upon sometimes mean nothing. Only faith working through love. That is it. We need to remember. We have to help each other remember. We have to encourage each other to remember. Please, remember. Remember love. I'm not saying remember rules. Remember that moment when your eyes are opened. That day when you realize, I am a sinner and Christ died for me. Are you kidding? Remember, that's what we need to do. And we can be hopeful in knowing that Christ will help us to persevere. That is our calling. That is our job, to wait and help each other to remember. Let's pray. Oh, great Father, thank you for your Spirit and for the assurance that we have. Lord, we know that we struggle. But even as we sang today, we will remember. Lord, I pray that would be true for us, that we will remember. We will remember you, and by your Spirit, that passion of love that you had in our hearts would stay there. Move us, Lord, and help us. And if there be anybody here who has doubts, maybe they put something else there. They've struggled, or they wonder about a friend or a loved one or a child or a parent. Lord, I pray that you would give them assurance by your Spirit. You've promised, Lord, that in our prayers even, that your Spirit will pray for us and with us, even when we don't know what to. And so we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to remember, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's grace this week and remember his love together.